Imagine yourself walking down the street, and this complete stranger, you haven't seen him before, comes up to you and says, "Go home and help your mother." How would you respond to that? If someone you didn't know at all came up to you and said, "Go straight home, don't go anywhere else, go straight home and help your mother," what would you say in return? Yeah, how do you know about my mother? Yeah, you'll be suspicious. Yeah, obeying what he says would be the least on your mind, wouldn't it? But imagine if that person, that complete stranger, was your father. And he just came from home, was coming from home on an errand to help your mom. And he turns around and says to you, "Go home. Your mother needs your help. Go home and help your mom." How would you respond then? Turn around and go home, isn't it? Isn't that what we would do if we say, if we claim to be a member of that family? If we claim to love our parents, wouldn't we obey what our father tells us to do in regards to helping our mom? For the relationship we have with our parents means that we will do this as an expression of our love and our belonging to the family. And in the same way, following Jesus demands that we do what he asks and not treat him as a stranger. He is not a stranger, is he? He is our family. For following Jesus is more than just saying, "I believe in Jesus." It is more than saying the right prayer. Following Jesus is having a loving relationship with Jesus. This is what we see in how Jesus interacted with his disciples for 3 years. He loved them, he cared for them, he taught them, and he led them well. And he does not force them to do what he wants. He teaches them over 3 years gently and says, "This is who God is, this is who I am, and this is who you should be." Which is why we can see in the disciples there is genuine love for Jesus in how they relate to him, in their concern for him and his well-being. And what we also see is that they gave up their careers. They gave up their jobs. They gave up their family because they found Jesus to be such an amazing and wonderful person that they wanted to follow him and hear what he had to say. They wanted to be with him. So as Jesus faces the final hours before his suffering and death, he calls on his disciples to live out their genuine love for him. He calls on his disciples to continue in their obedience, even though he will be departing from them. Even though he will be going away, he is calling on his disciples to love him and obey him. This is because genuine relationship of love between them will naturally flow out, naturally result in obedience to what he says and what he taught them. That is why Jesus says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And again in verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And it is right for us to obey Jesus if we love him. For if we do not obey him, what does that say about what we think about him? Can we say we love him if we willfully disobey what he tells us to do? If we treat him like a stranger in obeying his words, can we truly say that we love him? Consider our parents again. If we continue to rebel against them and disobey their wish, what right-thinking people would see that as an expression of our love to them? Who would consider hurting and causing distress to our parents as our genuine affection for them? If we, in our earthly relationship with our parents, demand obedience and consideration because of the love that we have, because of the family belonging that we have, how much more appropriate is it to obey Jesus, whom we love? Love of Jesus and obedience to his word is synonymous. You cannot separate those two out. It cannot be separated. If you love him, you will obey him. If you obey him, you have loved him. That is what genuine discipleship is all about. That is what genuine relationship with Jesus is all about. It is seen in our loving obedience to his word. And not only are we to obey him because we love him, but as Jesus has been saying right throughout the Gospel of John, the words he teaches, the words that he speaks are not his own. What does he say? His words are from God. As he says in verse 24, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Which gives us another reason why it is so important to obey the commands of Jesus, the words of Jesus. For the problem of sin is disobeying God's word, isn't it? Remember back to the fall in Genesis chapter 3. What happened there? God said, do not eat from the tree of the fruit, do not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What did Adam and Eve do? They ate it. What they actually did was disobey God's word, disobey God's command, and see where we are because of that. Disobeying God's word is what got us into trouble in the first place. Then how are we, if we are liberated from that condemnation, if we are liberated from our old way of life where we were disobedient to God, how much more should we continue to obey Jesus if we have been liberated to obey Him? How important is it to leave behind our lives of disobedience and live a life of obedience to Jesus? And what's more, how much of what Jesus says, how much of what He says should we obey? Now if you consider it, Jesus says that His words are from God, that His words are the very words of God. And He is actually sent as the Word of God in John chapter 1. So when Jesus speaks, He's speaking God's Word, which means that His demand for obedience when He says, obey my commands, really encompasses the whole of the Bible. He's actually speaking about obeying God's Word rather than just what He says in the Gospels, isn't it? He's actually speaking about obedience to God's word. All of it. The whole Bible. Not just the ones we like. Not just the ones that the world will accept. But everything that's in the Bible that God demands, we must obey. Loving Jesus means that we obey all of the Bible. And not just the bits that we find palatable. Even if it means that we lose out on things in the world. Even if it means that we are persecuted for our obedience. Even if it means we are taken advantage of, obedience to everything that is said in the Bible is not an option, is it? But our duty of love to Jesus. Isn't this hard teaching? Isn't it hard to obey what Jesus just says? To obey all of the Bible? How hard is it to do that? And this is something that even some of the disciples we see were unable to take in. Have a look at your outline, in the sermon outline. In John chapter 6, verse 60, it says there, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And so we read in John chapter 6, verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They couldn't understand and accept what Jesus said, so they rejected him. Obeying Jesus is not easy, especially when you are faced with the temptations and pressures of this world. And for the disciples, this will be even more difficult because what does Jesus say? He says He would no longer be with them, that He is going away, that He will not be with them physically to look out for them. But the great thing about Jesus, the great thing about Him going away, is that He does not leave the disciples helpless to obey. He does not leave them up to their own devices and their own strength to obey His commands. He promises them three things to help them obey His words. Firstly, Jesus promises to ask God to give the Holy Spirit to the disciples in verse 16, where it says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." And the word counselor here has the idea of a legal defendant. Or someone who represents you in the court of law and says, this man or this woman is innocent. Not only that, the original Greek word also has the idea of a helper. Someone who comforts and encourages as well. Which means that Jesus enables his disciples to continue to obey in his absence, by sending another counselor like himself. The description here is exactly what Jesus has been doing with his disciples for 3 years. He has been their legal counsel in many respects in front of the Pharisees, remember? He has been their encouragement. He has been their helper. He has been nurturing them for 3 years. But he is going away. And he is giving that task to the Holy Spirit, to the counselor. Someone who will be with them forever. And this is how Paul describes the ministry of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27. If you look at the outline, the verse should be there. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26 to 27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Not only will the Holy Spirit intercede for the disciples, but he will also remind the disciples of what Jesus taught them, as John writes in verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come in his place and dwell with his disciples so that they will be reminded of the things that Jesus had told them. That the Spirit will remind the disciples of everything that Jesus told them and commanded them to obey. This is important because without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, without the Holy Spirit being sent by Jesus to live with us forever, no one can acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, let alone obey his word. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, where he says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will be with the disciples and dwell in them, as it says in verse 17, "The world cannot accept him because it never sees, neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit is promised by Jesus to dwell in the hearts of the disciples, to remind them of what he taught them, and to encourage them to live out that life of obedience. And not only does Jesus promise the Holy Spirit to dwell with his disciples, but the second thing Jesus promises is that he himself will be with them even though he will depart now. Have a look at verse 18 to 19. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live." And not just himself, but have a look at verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, the Father and Jesus, will come to him and make our home with him." The disciples won't be left alone like orphans to look out for themselves, with no loving parents to watch over them. But the promise here is that Jesus and God will make a dwelling place in their hearts. Now this may point to the future event. We may consider this to be a future event when Jesus returns and takes us back with him to his Father's house, as we saw last week. But I think the promise has to do with the indwelling of Jesus here. It's not just looking forward to a future event, but it is a present event. Because Jesus is really talking about the indwelling of Jesus and of God in the hearts of the disciples right here, right now. For Jesus promises that God will make a dwelling place within the disciples and not the other way around. The dwelling place is in the disciples, not in the house of God back in heaven. Remember in the last chapter, we saw that Jesus is going ahead of the disciples to prepare a room in his Father's house. That's a future reality. But right here, what we are seeing here is, Jesus is saying, God and Jesus, we will make a dwelling place. We will make a room in your heart and dwell with you in on earth. And this will help the disciples obey, because knowing that Jesus is near, knowing that you are not left alone to fight, is tremendously encouraging, isn't it? Knowing that He is in your heart, that God is in your heart, is an amazing thing to think about. You know, just looking at my children and myself as a child, you know, what happens when you ask your children to say, you know, do something? And what do they do? If you are right there with them, what does the children do? They do what you ask them to do, don't they? If they love you, they will do. Well, it's not really love, is it? But, you know, knowing that you are there in that room, what will they do? They will obey what you ask them to do. But what happens if you turn around and leave the room? You'll laugh. But the first thing that they will do is turn around and forget about what you said and do what they want to do. Knowing that your father or your mother is in the same room, in your presence, is a real encouragement to obey, isn't it? How much more if we know that God is in our hearts? How much more if we know that Jesus is in our hearts and knows what we are doing? How much more are we willing to obey if we know that He made a dwelling place in our hearts so that we can obey Him? For His presence in us will constantly remind us of our loving relationship with Him, that He is there in our hearts represents how much He loves us. And we can be assured of this loving relationship with Jesus and with God because Jesus promises peace. This is the third promise that Jesus makes in today's passage. Have a look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, if we think about what will happen to Jesus in just a couple of hours' time, He will be arrested, He'll be taken away, He will suffer and be crucified. It is puzzling to think that Jesus promises peace when He Himself will not find peace but suffering. How could Jesus offer peace to His disciples when He could not offer peace to Himself? How could the disciples not fear or let their hearts be troubled if their Lord is arrested, is tortured, and is killed? If anything, the experience of the Apostle Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times, that teaches us that there was fear, there was a lot of heartache, there was no peace in the hearts of the disciples. But the important point about this verse is that Jesus offers peace that this world cannot offer. The peace that Jesus promises is not peace from our enemies or from our financial problems or any problems that we might have. The peace Jesus promises is peace with God. For Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The peace that we need, which the world cannot offer, is our peace with God. This is because God is angry with sin. His wrath is raging against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. So in order to have a loving relationship with God, Jesus promises the peace that we need by His death and resurrection, by His life, that we can have peace with God. Peace with God, so that God can love us, can accept us as His children. As Jesus says in verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. This all means that even though the disciples are called to love Jesus in obedience, Jesus does not leave them on their own, does he? He does not say, you go by yourself and try to love me as best as you can. Jesus has given the disciples everything that they need to love and obey Him. Everything that they need to have assurance that they are loved and they can love God. That they have peace with God. And although their response leading up to the crucifixion leaves much to be desired, we also find in the book of Acts that when Jesus departs and the promised Holy Spirit comes, what happens? They are empowered. They become pillars of the church. They go forth against all persecutions, even laying down their lives on the line to proclaim Christ, to teach people about Christ, to obey the commands of Jesus. That's what the life of power is seen, is like when we see how the disciples went forth and obeyed the commands of Jesus. But we might ask ourselves, you know, the disciples, the 12 disciples, well, 11 apart from Judas, they were super Christians, weren't they? You know, they had this special relationship with Jesus. You know, it is right for them to obey God and obey Jesus like that. How can we, me, sinners, obey God, obey Jesus like the disciples? How could Jesus demand such obedience of us? But the thing we have to remember is, the demand for love, the demand for obedience, is not just for the disciples, is it? It is also our obligation as well. We too must love and obey Jesus as He had commanded His disciples. For that is what we have been created in Christ to do, isn't it? The spirit that resides in the disciples, the spirit that was in the disciples, is the same spirit that resides in us. The spirit that enabled the disciples to obey Jesus is the same spirit that resides in us and enables us to obey Jesus. And that same spirit reveals to us the same truth about Jesus and the same words of Jesus to us as the first disciples. The promises Jesus offered His disciples in today's passage are ours as well, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, where he says, "And in Him, in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Jesus promises that God is in us through His Spirit, that He is near us. And again, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Obedience is required because we have peace with God. We have been liberated to and enabled and empowered to obey the words of Jesus. There is no excuse anymore for us to say we can't obey. There is no excuse to say I can't do that because that's too hard. I don't have the power to do it. If we have the Spirit of God, if we know the love of God, if we have the peace of God, there is no excuse in not obeying what Jesus commands. Because if we love Him, if we have been enabled to love Him by His Spirit, then we must obey. We really have no excuse to continue living a life of disobedience. For the Holy Spirit will constantly remind us of the love of Jesus and our need to obey Him. He will continuously point us back to the Bible to remind us of what Jesus commands us and what He has done for us on the cross. If we truly love Jesus and have the Holy Spirit He promised us, then our lives must truly bear the fruits of obedience. We have not been liberated from God's wrath to live a life of disobedience, to live as we please. We have been liberated so that we can be empowered to be obedient. For unless Jesus had come and returned to the Father, we would have continued in our disobedience to God. We would have continued to be the objects of God's wrath. And we would have continued in our ignorance and sinfulness towards God. But now, we must love Jesus and obey His commands, just as He loves us and dwells in us by His Spirit. Just as Jesus had loved us on the cross, just as He had loved us by sending His promised Spirit, just as He loves us by dwelling in our heart and enabling us and encouraging us, we must love Him and obey Him. Because that is what we have been created to do. That is who we are as the disciples of Jesus. Only the world who rejected Jesus, only the world who rejected the Holy Spirit continues to live a life of disobedience. But we have been taken away from that. We have been brought into the family of God. We have been loved by God. And that demands obedience because we are not like the world. We are the true disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much for Jesus, that He had come into this world and returned to you so that we may find peace with you and that we may belong to you and that we may be able to love you and obey you. So Lord, we pray that your Spirit will work powerfully in our lives, that your word will work through everything about our lives so that we will become obedient to it, that we will understand how much you love us and how we can love you, you know, being obedient to what you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.